This is Pastor Greg Cumby from Our Savior Lutheran Church, 2800 Millwood Pike, Winchester, Virginia, and we welcome you to our weekly broadcast here on News Talk 1400.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation. Join the full throng, wake harp and psalter and song, sound forth in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, who as on wings of an eagle uplifteth, sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires all have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord, who hath fearfully, wondrously made thee. Health hath vouchsafed, and when heedlessly falling hath saved what need or grief ever hath failed of relief, rings of His mercy did shake thee. Praise to the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee, who from the heavens the streams of His mercy doth send thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, who with His love doth befriend thee. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore and breath, come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly for they we adore Him.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's various ways to preach various texts, and I've preached a series, not here, but at a previous pastorate, going through James 3:13 through 4:10. But rather than focus on one small section of it, today I'd like to step back from looking at the trees and look at the forest as a whole. As we walk with God in faith on a day-by-day basis, we face all types of challenges and trials and temptations daily. For this reason, James addresses issues of wisdom, of inner spiritual warfare, of friendship, of speech, and ultimately, peace with God. The book of James is intensely practical and has been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. James tells us in this passage that there are two sources of wisdom, and we need to be discerning about where the wisdom that we are using for a particular problem comes from. One kind of wisdom, he says, comes above from God. It is pleasing to God. It is good for our lives and the lives of others. Another kind of wisdom does not come from God, and it is not good for our lives or the lives of those around us. First of all, James says there is a wisdom that comes from hell. Very strong language. And he says, this is the wisdom is the antithesis of anything that God has to tell us. You remember back at Genesis 3, the serpent tempted Eve to trust in his wisdom rather than to trust in God's wisdom. And the adversary is doing the same thing today in every one of our lives. Worldly wisdom views life from a very limited perspective, and I would say it's the most common type of wisdom by far you encounter out in your daily life. It does not see things at all in light of eternity, but in terms of the perceived immediate impact. That's all that matters. And sadly, many Christians follow this trend, even dealing with spiritual matters. Sometimes they call it the sanctified common sense perspective, ignoring that sometimes their so-called sanctified common sense conflicts with the Word of God. A wisdom of the world is known by, it measures everything by how it affects you. In your mind, you are the center of the universe. In contrast, Jesus said, deny yourself. Self-centered ambition is at the heart of worldly wisdom, and James says it is demonic. James says following this kind of wisdom can be easily spotted. Wherever it goes, it results in disorder and evil. So what we need, James says, is a godly wisdom that comes from above, something that you and I do not have in us naturally. And this takes us all the way back to James 1, verses 5 and 6. He says, now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. How often do you go to God asking for divine wisdom that you do not naturally possess? For many of us, it would be not very often. But what's so important to recognize is that you can't get this wisdom from anything inside of you. You can't get it through intellectual effort or education. You cannot get it through practical life experience or growing older. You get it solely from spending time with God in His Word. Spending time with God in His Word on a daily basis starts to change our minds to where we begin to see everything around us through the filter of an eternal perspective. So individually and corporately, you and I need to go to God regularly and say, God, I do not have the wisdom to deal with my life or this situation. Please show me from your word what to do. In verses 17 and 18, one translation says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, without favoritism and hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. There's been entire small books written that compares the wisdom that James gives in his epistle with the language and the metaphors that Jesus uses throughout the gospel. And it makes sense. For example, consider the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. James says, pure. Jesus said, the pure in heart are blessed, for they will see God. James says, gentle or considerate. Jesus says, the meek are blessed, for they will inherit the earth. He said that it's compliant or submissive. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. James says, full of mercy. Jesus says in the following verse, the merciful are blessed and will be shown mercy. And James says, full of good fruit. Jesus says, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed, for they will be filled. When you read James in English, the English comes across as very choppy, kind of a musical staccato like this. But when you read it in the original Greek, it's very different. And many people have commented he's arranged these things in the Greek, you see it, in a masterful literary style. Wisdom from God is known, James says, because it produces humility in man. But wisdom from the world can be easily spotted because it always develops self-centered pride in man. When it comes to humility, and this is something we try to teach our children, and really us adults need to hear it as well. If you're a believer, you only have two options if you are justified by God's grace in walking with the Lord. James says option one, the preferred option is, you can repent and humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. If you reject this option, which we all do sometimes, James says at that point, you and I default to the second option, which means we are asking God to humble us. That sometimes could be very difficult. God may humble us privately. And sometimes, if we have a real problem with pride, he will do it publicly. It's important to recognize when this happens, God is not punishing his children. It is a loving father disciplining his children for their eternal good, even if it's painful in the meantime. In contrast to the disorder and evil that result from selfish ambition, James says in verse 18 that the wisdom of God can be easily spotted once again because it promotes peace and righteousness. God desires peaceful wisdom to permeate all of our relationships, our homes, and our churches. For example, when a husband and a wife are humbly going before God regularly and pursuing wisdom that is pure, you will have a peaceful home life. When men and women are going humbly before God, leaving all self-centered ambition behind, and pursuing wisdom that is pure, it produces peacemaking and righteousness in the church. Now, to be clear, we are not talking here about some artificial peace at all costs or peace at the expense of truth just for the sake of getting along so we avoid all truth and conviction. No, that's not what James is saying. First of all, he says in verse 17, it is pure and true. It has to be based on truth, trusting that this purity will produce peace. And so you and I need to go to God regularly, saying, Lord, please help to remove me from worldly self-centered thinking and worldly wisdom, and to help us to see everything through your eyes. James now illustrates in chapter 4 the disorder and the evil that is the result of the envy and selfish ambition in chapter 3. And we've seen two pictures of wisdom that lead us now to think of two pictures of friendship. Now keep in mind, when he uses the word friendship, it's not in the casual English American sense you and I refer to. Friendship covers an entire range of options. In the James context, it is a very serious word describing the closest intimacy and the context he was writing. So James tells us that friendship with the world causes conflict with those around us. That is based upon conflict within ourselves. And the conflict within ourselves comes from we are in a conflicted relationship, at least at that point, with God. So friendship with the world comes from the sinful desires of the flesh. In verse 1, James talks about desires that battle or war within each of us. He uses military terms. These quarrels James talks about get very serious when they come to our relationships. Whether it's marriage, friendship, the church, it doesn't matter. James says that all conflict between people comes from desires within us that are motivated by a longing for getting what we want. He says, you're not going to God in prayer, he says to these believers, or if you are, you're going to him saying, Lord, bless me, bless me, bless me, give me more, which misses the entire point, James says in verse 3. Jesus taught us all to pray to our Heavenly Father, thy will be done, hallowed be thy name. But friendship with the world says, my will be done, and my name be great. This is where we realize hostility toward other people is usually based of evidence of hostility toward God. It comes from people pushing their own agendas based upon their own wisdom rather than looking to Scripture for God's agenda. Now in verse 4, we see that friendship with the world results in what James says is spiritual adultery against God. Again, he does not pull any punches. In verse 4, he calls the church adulteresses. Throughout the Old Testament, God describes his relationship with his people like a marriage. And when his people forsake him in sin, it is a picture of spiritual unfaithfulness or adultery. God says that he is infinitely jealous for his people. And he says that he will oppose with divine force anything or anybody that threatens our good. God is jealous for your heart affections as a follower of Jesus. But instead of running to friendship and intimacy with this world, he said, we should be running the opposite direction toward friendship with God. This kind of friendship, James says, is not birthed by the sinful desires of the flesh, but rather is based upon the gracious desires of God. As Augustine of Hippo put it in his Confessions, give me the grace to do as you command, and command me to do what you will. God is merciful, he is gracious, he is all-loving, and he willingly supplies all we need to obey his bold commands, albeit imperfectly. In the words of one commentator, and I quote, this passage tells us that God is tirelessly on our side. His resources are never at an end. His patience is never exhausted. His initiative never stops. His generosity knows no limits. He gives more grace when we ask for it. Friendship with God not only comes from the gracious desire of God, but is also motivated for a longing for eternal satisfaction. Friendship with God realizes that if you and I fixate on the things of this life, the world around us, if that's the friendship we're primarily oriented towards, then we will forfeit eternity. It is an opposition of God in eternity is what James says. Therefore, he says, if you're a friend of God, it results in submission to the authority of God. And James lists here 9 imperative verbs or commands that tells us an idea of what this submission looks like. First of all, he says, resist the devil forcefully. In other words, he says, stop resisting the commands of God and start resisting the devil. This is the essence of sin, trusting in the words of the devil while distrusting God. Sin is believing the lies of the prince of the world that say that you and I need something, some inanimate object, or some person, or some status, all the while disbelieving God who says, you really only need me. So when you and I are tempted to anger, discouragement, doubt, pride, excessive worry, James says, resist the devil and he will flee. Next, he says, seek God repentantly. In verse 8, James tells us to draw near to God, which implies that at one point we were turned away from him. This is the need for constant, ongoing repentance. It's not a one-time thing that you and I do when we become Christians, but the Christian life is daily repenting. Next, he says, pursue purity holistically. Purity has both internal and external aspects. James says, cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts. And so James wants you and I to use the means of grace to purify our hearts, our minds, desires, motives, and the very core of our being. Next, he says, treat sin seriously. Now, verse 9, when you first read it, it could sound off-putting or depressing. It says, your laughter must become mourning, and your joy must become sorrow. But what he's saying here is this. Those who are actually in love with the world, who are friends with the world, never see sin as being a big deal. It's a clear mark of an unbeliever. Sin is no big deal. Everyone does it. But James says that believers walking with God never see sin as something trivial. Rather, it is something in their hearts they grieve over. And you think here of all the false teachers who teach that sin is not a big deal or it doesn't exist. Some of them, like a man named Pastor Joel Osteen, says, no, you should always feel good about yourself and build your self-esteem. The largest so-called church in America is Latter-day Saints. But Joel Osteen has the largest congregation. It's in Texas. And he got that congregation by telling people exactly what they want to hear. Any Christian who identifies mere numbers as the surest sign of God's blessing is very shallow in their thinking. Then there are heretical New Age gurus like Eckhart Tolle. He writes, remain the sky, the awareness, and allow the clouds, the negative thoughts, to come and go. For you are the transcendent awareness behind your thoughts. That's Hinduism. Even Time magazine refuses to give this guy the time of day, saying all he spouts is spiritual mumbo jumbo that millions of people are duped into thinking is profound. I could give dozens of more examples. Grieving over sin is not self-defeating. True beauty and peace come in verse 10 when James says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." In its essence, that is the gospel in James. When we humble ourselves before God, we no longer feel a need to lift ourselves up or to promote ourselves. God gives us eternal grace and joy, and God promises that he will raise you up. When you've been humbled by God, it inevitably affects the way that you and I speak to others. Worldly speech does two things. First, it attacks other people. Next, it tears them down. It is self-centered rather than God-centered. The second thing worldly speech does is that it dishonors God. And so when you slander, in the process, you offend the giver of that law, who is God himself. Now, obviously, there are places where God said in his word that it is right, good, and necessary to confront one another in sin. And that's difficult. But this is done not out of any type of selfish ambition or looking down on the person, but in order to say, I'm a sinner too, I want to help you honor God. Worldly speech discourages one another and dishonors God. Godly speech, on the other hand, encourages one another and exalts God. This is the kind of speech, James says, that flows from a person who is a friend of God rather than a friend of the world. In closing, I had a brother in Christ say that he is thankful for James and all this little book has done for his life, but he said, what I'm most thankful for is that James limits himself to 5 chapters. You're saying amen, right? This man has discovered something to which many Christians can testify. Like his half-brother Jesus, James is fiery, he is convicting, and he turns our lives in this world upside down. Different books of the Bible cause different effects in our lives. God designed it that way. For example, books like Ruth, a beautiful book, is designed to comfort us. Whereas books like James challenges us. As long as you and I, by God's grace, let his word to do the speaking and the leading, we can know that God is going to do what is best for us as his people, what is best for those of us around us who are without him, and ultimately what is best to bring his glory throughout the world. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
This is Pastor Greg Cumby. Thank you for listening to the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia. For more information, you can find us online at oursavior-lcms.org. We invite you to join us next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. here on News Talk 1400.